to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
We're going to talk a little bit about, I got to get back on track here where I am. After I got back from my vacation, I thought, okay, what Sunday is this? You know, and then Pastor had asked me to talk on this Wednesday, and I totally forgot until this morning. I thought about it again. I thought, ooh, I've got to teach on Wednesday night, so I've got to keep that straight. Have to get the to-do list back out. You know, I put that stuff all away, my to-do list and calendar and everything else. So we've been working on building a biblical worldview, and a big part of our worldview has to do with who we are as human beings. You know, what's our situation? I hear a lot of people talking about, you know, we're all broken. I don't know if you hear that very often. Some of the people I read and listen to, they talk constantly about being broken. And I'm still trying to sort out that new terminology. That's a new terminology to me, you know, that we're all broken people. And I like to think that God's actually doing a work to fix that brokenness. We'll talk a little bit about that. But if you've got your notes with you, we're going to be talking about who I am as a human being. Now, the Bible speaks of us as being, and we've done some of this before, but we need to review and pull it together. The Bible speaks of us as being three parts to us. And do you know what those would be that you could fill in the blanks there? Body, soul, and spirit. Now, some churches, some religious traditions talk about two, just a body and soul. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, Paul writes, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So it sounds to me, if he says, "May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved," then we must have spirit, soul, and body. And a common passage that most of you know, Hebrews 4:12, talks about the word of God being sharper than a two-edged sword. And part of it talks about piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So there must be a distinguishing factor in there, in our soul and spirit. So I like to picture it this way, almost like a target. A person could put it into an outline, or you could do it all kinds of ways, but this is the way I picture it. This would be the body and soul and spirit. We commonly think about the soul as being three parts also. This part that I'm going to say right now is not in the Bible. This is just kind of the way we picture it. We usually look at the soul as being mind, will, and emotions. So we would say that when you see a beautiful sunset, for example, and your emotions go, "Oh, wow, that's just beautiful," you're feeling that sort of in the soulish part of you. We get the word psychology from the psychology and psyche. It comes from the Bible word for soul. The New Testament word for soul is psyche. So that's where we get that idea from. So we look at it that way. And like I said, this is not from the Bible, so can't find a scripture verse that tells you that. But we just kind of like to think of it that way. Now, how did the fall of Adam affect all this? Let's start at the outward circle and work in. How did the fall affect our body as a human being? Began to die, right? And things go wrong with our bodies. We get sick. Even sicknesses that don't lead to death are part of that fallenness. The fact that you get a cold and your body's reacting to that, and you start coughing and getting congested and all that stuff. All those things would never have happened if Adam had not sinned. Then all the way down to bad, you know, to really bad sicknesses, cancer and things like that, and death also. So the body itself is damaged. And Paul says in Romans, it's a groaning as created things. All created things groan, and even we groan within ourselves because of that. How did the fall affect the soul? Is our soul perfectly healthy? Mind, will, and emotions, kind of that aspect of ourselves.
Selfishness.
We're selfish. We can be almost all kinds of sinfulness is soulish. So, you know, hatred and envy and those things are coming from our emotions, our soul, our mind. We're going to talk a little bit more about those three things, mind, will, and emotions, a little bit later. What about the spirit?
Dead.
Spirit's dead. So you could kind of fill that all in. As a non-Christian, you're born with a dead spirit. The spirit is the part of us that communicates with God. So there is no communication with God. Some non-Christians pray? Yes, of course. But their spirit is dead. So they're praying, they're saying words, but it's not going anywhere. Communication with God only occurs through the spirit when the spirit's been made alive. So when a person comes to know Christ, God renews that spirit. Right? So when a person becomes saved, let's talk about that aspect of it here. When a person becomes saved, their spirit is reawakened, right? And what else does God do with His own Holy Spirit? He comes to live within us, doesn't He? So the Holy Spirit, let's see, can we write Holy Spirit in here? The Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us, reawakens our spirit, so now we have communication with God. Is our body instantly healed? No. What about our soulish problems? Are they just instantly taken care of? All our relationships are good, our attitudes are good, our motivations are good? No. But the process begins. God begins a process of remaking us. That's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. The process of remaking us is called sanctification. God is trying and working on turning us more and more into the image of Christ. And that's a process that we need to participate in. So my next question on number four, I'm on number four now. How does God reach our spirit? How does God communicate with our spirit?
With His spirit.
With His spirit. One of the passages I've given you there, Romans 8:16. I think, why don't we turn there, check out what some of these verses say. I don't mean to just skip over all these. Romans 8:16. Says the Spirit Himself, meaning the Holy Spirit, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. So the Spirit of God communicates with our spirit. Okay, that's the way that communication happens. God does not communicate with us through the body. He communicates with us through the spirit. What's another way besides His spirit, or actually in conjunction with the spirit? How does God communicate with our spirit? Through His word. Okay, so now, how do you know what the word says? I mean, how do you get that word? Through the scripture. Okay, so if you're sitting there meditating on scripture, reading it, you are taking it in with your eyes, right? You're reading a passage of Scripture. You're taking it in with your eyes. Your eyes are part of your body. But the way that the Spirit of God works is He works with the Word, and He takes that and communicates that to your spirit. It goes through your soul and into your spirit through the Spirit of God. He's the one who does that. If you're a non-Christian and you're reading the Word, it's not going to do anything for you unless the Spirit of God works on it. It's just letters on a page. But as a believer, God is working with that word and working in your spirit, communicating with your spirit. Now, I've talked to you about this before, but we have to be very, very careful because our souls are vulnerable. Okay? I've talked to you about music, for example. You can feel very moved by a piece of music. Some people, most of us, are vulnerable to confusing what God is doing in our spirits with our emotions. See, when God works mightily in our spirit, it does affect our soul. It does affect us. That's who we are. So we can feel emotion. But you can also get those emotions triggered without stirring in the spirit. So you can have somebody, and I think I've used this example before. We could get Yvonne to play a wonderful piece of music from some motion picture that's a love story that maybe you don't know those words. And those songs, that music can stir your heart. And you might even be tempted, because it's in church, you might even be tempted to do what when she's finished and puts that last little flourish on there.
Amen.
You might, oh, amen. And the song might have been about an illicit love affair between two lovers in some movie. Okay? That can happen, can't it? Yes. So, you have to be careful, because what you hear from through your body, what you hear, what you read, and the music you listen to can have an effect. But it's got to be with the Word. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians 14, he's not talking about music there. He's talking about people speaking in tongues. And in that situation, can we replace the tongues with the music a minute and have some person that we don't have tongue speaking in our day and age, but put yourself back in the earlier days, and somebody in the church would stand up and with great fervor, one of the elders in the church, speak in some language that you don't understand, but it sounds really impressive. Can you picture that could happen? And there could be some emotion and rising and lowering of the voice and everything, and the tendency of the congregation might be to say, amen, brother. I didn't understand anything he said, but it sounded important. And what Paul said is, you can't say amen to that tongue speaking unless somebody's there to translate. And what's the translator do? The translator's likely not going to have the fervor. Usually, a translator does not have the fervor of the original speaker. He's just telling you what the words are. But those words are what should induce the spirit of the person to respond positively to the message of God, rather than all the emotion of the ups and downs of the voice. You see what I'm saying? So we have to be careful that when we say amen to anything, to a song or anything else, I make it a practice in my own life, if I hear somebody play an offertory and I don't know the song at all, I don't say amen to it. Not because I don't trust the pianist, but how can I say amen? What does amen mean? I agree. Well, I don't know any of the words, so I don't know if I agree with it or not. I was in a church a while back, and two ladies sang a duet. It was beautiful and stirring, and I could understand their words, but I found the song on YouTube or somewhere, and I started listening to it again, and I'm going, I don't know if any of that's true. Or not very much of it. You know? You know the song? This isn't the song they sang, but you know that song, when you walk through the... How's that go, Ruth? When you walk through the storm... Don't be afraid of the... Something dark. Oh, that stirs you, you know? And that can stir your soul. But it's not coming through the Spirit. So we have to be careful. And what's the other one that... I forgot the guy's name that sings it. It's another beautiful song about...
Josh Groban, You Lift Me Up.
Pardon? Yes. Exactly. Now, I don't know what that song means. If it means God and Christ, but it isn't very clear. You know, Josh Groban, You Lift Me Up, So I Can Walk on Mountains. It's a beautiful song. And it stirs your soul. But you go, if somebody sang that in church, you might say amen to it. Because you might think, well, he must mean God. It must mean something. Anyway, I digress. But it's an important point.
It means you're back.
It means I'm back. Number five on there. When you hear, quote unquote, an inner voice of some kind, how do you know its source? I'm not accusing anybody of listening to having voices, but you know, you think, I just feel like, you know, something inside me tells me I should go do this. You have to test it against Scripture. Because, and I used John, 1 John 4:1 there, which says, try the spirits, you know, see if they're from God. But you can't, you cannot go, somewhere on here I've got something about emotions, that's later on down the list. But you have to be careful. You know, somebody will just say, I just know I should be doing this. I feel called to do a certain thing. It might not be a ministry thing. I just feel like I should move to a different house. I've heard of people that have said, I just feel like I should divorce my wife and marry this other person. You know, there are people that have done that. God wouldn't want me to feel this way. He would want me to, you know, and we say, well, I would never do anything like that. But in some other areas of Scripture, we do, even as faithful Baptist Christians. There are things that the Scripture says we should do or we shouldn't do, and we say, well, I don't really quite agree with that. And so we say, I just think God would want us to do it the other way. And you go, well, how come it says this in Scripture? Well, I know, but it's open to interpretation. You know, we do a lot of fudging to go along with the ways we want to go, and we need to be very careful of that. So, our mind, number 6 on the list there. Definition, discussion of the phrase, the noetic effects of the fall. Anybody ever heard of that fancy title? You can actually Google it. It pops up. It's a thing. It's an idea. It's a topic. Noetic effects has to do with, it doesn't have anything to do with Noah in the Bible. This is a different word altogether. The noetic effects of sin has to do with the effects of sin on the mind. So we're going to look at mind, will, and emotions. We've talked about body, soul, and spirit. Now, in the soul, you've got the mind, will, and emotions. How has the fall affected our mind? That's what we want to talk about. So let's look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And you've got, it's listed there, 18 to 21. So I'm not going to read all of that. I'm going to go down to verse 21. Romans 1:21. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So a couple of adjectives here. Our thinking becomes what? Futile, empty, vain. And it says the hearts become foolish, and there's darkness. I would use those three words. One of the three of the things that our minds are affected because they become vain or futile in their thinking. Our minds become foolish, and there's a certain darkness. The Scripture, a lot of places, talks about darkness. If you turn to Ephesians 4:18, let's see if we can add a couple of other adjectives here. Ephesians 4:18. And actually, at the end of verse 17, he talks about the futility. This is unsaved people. Futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. So there's a couple other words. That futility, again, the vanity of the mind and the darkness. In 2 Corinthians 4, he talks about being blinded. Minds are, the fallen mind is blinded. Why don't we turn there? That's kind of an important one, too. 2 Corinthians 4. Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now, when we come to Christ, the blindness is taken away, right? But we also have to understand that there's been damage done to our mind. And our mind, even though it's not darkened anymore, it's been illuminated by the gospel of Christ, our thinking is not perfect. Okay, I'm talking about our mind now. Our thinking is not perfect. Our reasoning ability is not perfect. And so even as believers, we can be fooled. Sometimes our minds chase after things that are futile, just like a lost person would. So even though the blindness has been removed from a Christian, there's still some damage to your mind. And so what you need to have a certain amount of distrust. You have to have a distrust of your natural ability to think. Now, what some Christians do is they say they will argue about something. And this is kind of related to what I said earlier about something in the Scripture. And they would say, well, that can't be true because here's what I believe. And then they'll start explaining how they would interpret that passage or put it together with other things. Now, no matter who we are, we have to automatically distrust our ability to do that. You think, and I think, we have certain things figured out. How they work. What Scripture means by what it says. And you have to have a healthy distrust of your ability to think. Because our minds have been damaged. So how do you avoid falling into pitfalls of thinking, even about scriptural truth? What is a way that you can help that so it's not so severe for yourself?
By staying in the Word.
Stay in the Word more. I mean, read it more. Study it more. Ruth? When you're discussing with someone, use the Scriptures, explain your point of view, listen to other people. If you have a certain take on the Scripture or on something you intend to do, some decision you're about to make, go to godly people and ask them what they think. And if you talk to your pastor, you talk to a Christian friend who you know is in the Word and a faithful believer, and you talk to three or four people, and they're all going, you know what, that's kind of a strange point of view. I don't see that in the Word. Instead of arguing with them, you should go to yourself with your Word and to God and say, am I missing something here? And I must say, most of us are not willing to do this. Because most of us, whatever we think we've figured out, we feel pretty confident we're right. I mean, I do. And I think most of you probably do. And we don't like it when somebody says, I don't think you're looking at that right. And so we want to push them away. I'm talking about us as Christians. We tend to push that away. We say, I know I'm right. And what I'm saying is we need to remember the fact that our minds have been damaged. They have not been perfectly restored yet. You have passages like Romans 12:2 that tells you what you're supposed to do with your mind, right? Be transformed. See, we become saved, but all of this isn't fixed. The body certainly won't be fixed till resurrection. The spirit is new, but the soul is damaged, which is the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so the process of fixing that is renewing of the mind. We're transformed by the renewing of the mind. You can't do that in a day. And that won't happen if you're not in the Word. If you're the kind of a Christian that just listens on Sunday and you're not meditating on the Scripture very often, very regularly, then that renewing process is going to take longer. You have to be in the Word. You have to be thinking about it. You have to be asking questions. Ask questions of people who know. You're studying a passage. What does this mean? I don't understand what this means. Go to somebody else. Study it with them. Talk about it. Compare Scripture to Scripture. It's hard work. You know, you can't have your TV on all day and stuff and get this done. Yeah.
Oh, and I was just thinking, I was talking to a friend of mine that watches preaching shows all the time and teaching shows. And we have to be careful what we listen to, because when we fill our mind with things that are a bit dubious, that's how we think. And it can get us so confused that because we're not comparing it against Scripture, that we really don't know how to think it clearly at all.
Right. And we tend to trust the person who's teaching us. And the passage in Acts says these were more noble, the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because what they did was that they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. And who were they checking on?
Preacher.
They were checking on the preacher, on Paul. I'm not saying our pastor is teaching us anything wrong, but you shouldn't just say, well, Pastor Russell would never deceive us. Is he human? I mean, it's possible for a pastor to be deceived in some area. I'm not saying he is. I'm just saying, when you listen to me, the same thing can happen. I don't know everything, you know. And I have to check the scriptures too. And I don't like it when I realize that something I've said is not the right thing, you know. But we have to be careful. Yeah. Right.
On the internet, and you've got to be, it's not truth just because it's on the internet.
Right.
Really?
Yeah. Satan is a liar, right? And our brains, our minds, in their fallen condition, were steeped in lies. And as we are sanctified day by day, we need to learn to speak truth to ourselves, not be lying to ourselves. And besides the whole idea of things that are false, as far as teaching is concerned, here's the other thing that applies also to the will and the emotions as we get down there. We need to be sure that we're telling ourselves the truth as far as what God says to us. For example, somebody will say, this test that I'm going through, this trial I'm going through, you know what? This is more than I can handle. And that is absolutely a lie.
Well, no, it's not. It's absolutely true.
Well, in the sense, yeah. In the sense, what does the scripture say? No temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you, he will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, to whatever degree that is. He will not allow you to be tested above what you are able, but will, with every test, make a way of escape so that you might be able to bear it. When you say, this test is more than I am able, I'll use the scriptural words there, when you say this test is more than I am able, you are directly contradicting what God has said. He said he will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able. So you should talk to yourself and say, what I just said to myself was a lie. So what I need to say to myself is, this trial, as hard as it is on me, is within whatever that word is, your ability, to whatever degree that is, obviously with the help of the Holy Spirit and whatever. But he says you are able. That's why I'm kind of hanging on that spot. But I obviously he doesn't mean you are able all by yourself without the Holy Spirit's help. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. We need to tell ourselves the truth. Sometimes we will, in the whole area of forgiveness of sins, we've talked about this an awful lot in here. But we as human beings have a hard time believing God when he said that he took our sins away. Right? Would you agree with me? We have a hard time with that.
Sure.
Because we want to relive all of that, and we want to keep rehearsing how bad we are and how we've failed, and God must really be upset with us. And somehow we have to come to grips with the fact that the whole idea of the gospel is that he has taken away our sins. And they are gone. We say, well, they don't feel like they're gone. That's your emotions. Your emotions are damaged. Okay? The truth is, the sins are gone. We used to sing that song as kids, remember? Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Where are they? Buried in the depths of the sea, cast behind God's back, separated from us as far as the east is from the west. Right? So there's areas like that that are not, in that aspect, I'm not talking about like believing false doctrine per se. I'm talking about believing what God has said he's doing for us. He will cause, you just take all the promises of God. He said he will cause us to stand. He won't allow us to fall. He will cause us to stand. You might feel like you're going to fall, but you can have the confidence that you're not going to fall because God is going to hold you up. So there's a whole list of them like that. And we need to be sure that we tell ourselves the truth. And instead of just saying, well, I just know this isn't going to work out. I just, you know, you don't know that. And we say more negative things to ourselves in a day than, I mean, I used to know the statistics of what that all was, even from the secular point of view. We tell ourselves, I can't do that. I'm no good. Nobody likes me. And we just go on and on and on with a whole bunch of things that are not true. And we have to be careful about that. What about our will? Our will. After the fall, what's the condition of our will? What is meant by free will? People get into a big discussion about free will. How would you define free will?
Choose. Well,
you can choose what you want to choose, right?
Yeah, it's free will, then I can choose anything that I want.
That's right.
Be good or bad.
Yeah. Right. We do have free will. You can do whatever you want. I mean, you can try to do whatever you want. Some things you might try to do, you might not succeed at. But I mean, you might try to learn a foreign language in a week, and you might not be able to do it. So I'm not talking about things that are not possible to do, but I just mean you have the ability to choose what you want to do. But some people put free will at the top of the pinnacle of this thing. People don't just willy-nilly do things. You do things because of motivation. Okay, so if you can do what you want to do, the problem with in the Christian life is the motivation. An unsaved person can do what he wants to do. But the Bible says that there is no one, for example, no one seeks after God. No one is righteous. No one seeks after God. No one wants to know God. That's the condition of a fallen person. So will they freely choose to follow Christ? No, because they don't want to have anything to do with him. But they're still free. They can do whatever they want. But what they want is not Christ. They want something else. And what does God do when he regenerates us? He changes the want to part of it. So now the free will allows you to do things that are pleasing to God because you want to do them. Does that make sense?
The will is a self-will.
Pardon?
From the fall, our will is a self-will.
Right. It's a self-will. But it's free in the sense that you can do what you want.
But its motivation is self.
The motivation is self. The motivation is sin. The motivation is fallen. A Christian, the promise of the new covenant is that God changes our hearts. He gives us a new spirit. He gives us new motivation. He completely changes the motivation in a Christian. So that the motivation of a Christian is to serve God. Even in Paul's struggle in Romans 7, what did he say? I delight to do the law of God in the inner man. I just have a hard time doing it. But it's coming from delight in the inner man. You can't say that about a lost person. He says, I just would love to serve God. I just can't. Lost people don't say that. Lost people say, I don't want God. I just want to do my own thing and be my own man. So God changes our motivation. Somebody asked me one time, I don't think God does that for all Christians, does he? Because I know some Christians who aren't motivated to serve God. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to read their Bibles. They don't want to do any of that stuff that other Christians do. And I'm going, well, maybe they're not a Christian then. Could that be? Because God promises that when he saves somebody, he changes their motivation. So the issue of, sometimes we get in big debates about free will. You know, people that like to talk about the Bible and what God's doing and everything. But we all have free will. Christians and non-Christians alike have free will. It's the motivation behind that will that's the issue. And you as a Christian can do what you want to do. And what you want to do is to serve God. You might struggle with doing it. I'm not saying you have the ability all the time to follow through, but you can work at what you want to do. A lost person doesn't ever want to do the right thing, basically, as far as God's concerned. He's on some other track. He's serving self, so that's where he's at. God changes our want to. You know, when he talks about Satan being a liar, he says he was a liar from the beginning. It's in his very nature for Satan to be a liar. Everything he says when he opens his mouth is a lie. Because that's in his nature. And you can sort of say the same thing, not about lying particularly, but you can say sort of the same thing about human beings. When we're a lost person, we do according to our nature. And our nature is not to please God, not to search for God, not to desire God. That's, as a lost person, our nature is not to find God at all. As a Christian, it is to seek God, find God, serve God. We do it imperfectly. But the motivation is there to try to do it, do the right thing. That's why we feel bad when we don't succeed. But that's why we need forgiveness, right? It gives us the freedom Because if we thought we were going to get 50 lashes every time we made a mistake, life would be miserable. But we know we are under a gracious God who's got that umbrella over the top of us. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we can live in that confidence. Any thoughts, questions, comments? I won't try to rush the last couple points in today. We'll do that next week, Lord willing. It's good to be back. Glad you guys made it through the winter. Did you have a bad winter while I was gone?
No.
Every time I turned around, my grandson said, "We're going to get 12 inches of snow tomorrow." He likes all that stuff. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. And as we kind of work through this, we thank you that as people, even though we were born into this world fallen, that if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, you've saved us, changed us, and you're in the process of changing us and making us more and more into your image. And as we go about our relationships, husbands, wives, parents, children, just friends, family, if we have these different relationships, we know we're dealing with fallen people. People that, even if saved, are damaged in some way. Our hearts aren't completely repaired. Our minds aren't completely repaired. Our emotions certainly sometimes get the best of us. And we realize that. And so we just pray for your mercy and grace as you help us to work through these things. And as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Savior, that we become more and more Christ-like in all these areas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.